as we've looked at Philippians, what is the common thread that has run through this whole book? What's the thing that Paul keeps talking about over and over and over again?
Stay on track.
They stay on track.
Work together.
Work together.
He's thanking them.
Okay, he's thanking them.
To live for Christ.
To live for Christ.
Be a witness.
Be a witness.
Yeah, reach out to others. Share the word. Don't fear.
Don't fear.
Don't pay too much in yourself. Get out of yourself and help others out to serve.
Okay. We might say put the interests of others ahead of yourself,
right,
which is part of thinking as a team, which is why he's thanking them, because they put his interests ahead of their own interests as far as how they have supported him financially, even from the very beginning, as well as now as he's imprisoned. And he's used himself as an example, has used Jesus Christ as an example. He's going to talk about Epaphroditus and Timothy. And the common thread that is going through this is functioning as a team requires putting the interests of others ahead of oneself. When one gives out the gospel to unbelievers, that is thinking of, or putting their interests ahead of our own. Sometimes it's kind of a scary proposition. Sometimes people don't treat us very nicely if we have the message of life for them. And all the way through, the common thread is, thank you, Philippians, for putting my interests ahead of your own. And then Paul says, I want to encourage you more and more that your love may grow in knowledge and all discernment. And he's saying, I want you to put the interests of others ahead of yourself in even some areas that you haven't thought about. And that's where, in chapter 4, he's going to discuss Euodia and Syntyche and how, although they had been fellow workers with Paul, and there were others, Clement and many fellow workers of Paul, that seemed to be being neutralized because there's infighting going on. The common thread in this book, put the interests of others ahead of yourself. That's how we function as a team. And so, what Paul is going to do now is he's going to look at some people that he says have put the interests of the Philippians ahead of their own interests. So he's going to commend to them Epaphroditus and Timothy. So we have called this Timothy, a kindred spirit, and Epaphroditus, who goes for broke. In verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul said that he will send Timothy soon so that he can return with an uplifting update. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Since Paul doesn't have a telephone, or he doesn't have email, he doesn't have a quick way of making contact, the only way that he will find out anything about the Philippians is to send someone with a letter, and then that person returns with a report back to Paul. And you remember how that very first time that we were in Philippians, I talked about how there were letters that went back and forth between Paul and the Philippians. They had demonstrated a mutual concern for one another. And so there's been regular contact, and what Paul is saying is, I am planning to send Timothy. He's going to explain that the reason he's planning to send Timothy is because he can't yet come himself. But he's not quite yet ready to send Timothy either. So Paul is making plans where he's sending Epaphroditus, now carrying the letter, and then after word comes back to him, then he's going to send Timothy, and after Timothy goes, then he expects that he also is going to be able to go and to minister to them.
Where is Timothy at this time? Is he in jail with Paul, or is he outside of the jail, or where is he?
I can't say exactly where Timothy is, but I presume that he's relatively close to Rome. But let's look at Acts chapter 28. The book of Acts was written shortly after Paul was released from prison. And so the last two verses of the book, verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. So he's in jail, under guard, but he's paying the rent on his own jail. That actually was fairly typical of Roman imprisonment. Not house arrest, but the fact that the family was expected to provide the food while you were in prison. The Romans didn't figure that that was part of their responsibility. So Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So even though he's in prison and he's not able to go wherever he wants to, anyone can come and see him. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now there's a common thread in the book of Acts, and it shows up on a number of occasions. Each outline section of the book ends with a statement along this line that it's telling us that despite the opposition, the word of the Lord was not hindered. It always went forth. And so we see summary statements like verse 31 happening time and time and time again. People try to quell the word, they try to stifle Paul's ministry, and God has nothing to do with that. God says, my word still goes forth. The reason that Paul has a favorable type of imprisonment is because he is in prison awaiting a trial to be exonerated. He has not formally been charged by the Romans, but going back, Paul was in the temple in Jerusalem, and a riot broke out. And as the riot broke out, Roman troops came from the Antonia, which is a fortress that overlooked the court of the Gentiles. They could see whenever there was trouble inside the temple. They rushed in and put a stop to that. And so what ended up happening was the Jewish people that had started the riot started making all sorts of accusations against Paul. So the Romans thought, well, maybe he's a revolutionary, so they took him over to Caesarea, another city where they had their main encampment, and they put him in prison there. And they were going to have a trial in Caesarea. But then, for some reason, the location of the trial was changed. It was going to happen in Jerusalem. And a cousin or a nephew of Paul's heard that the Jews were planning a plot to put Paul to death. And so what ended up happening was Paul said, well, I appeal to Caesar. He said, rather than facing trial there in Jerusalem, I'll put my case in the hands of Nero, which means you're going to have to take me to Rome. And the people who have brought charges will have to come to Rome in order to make charges, because Paul didn't think that he would get a fair trial in Jerusalem. So the upshot of it is, there are some occasions where Roman officials said this man would be released if it hadn't been for the fact that he had appealed to Caesar. But if Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, it probably would have been a kangaroo court and he would have been put to death. Rome had a very interesting law, and the way that the law read was if you were standing trial and there were supposed to be witnesses that would appear, if the witnesses did not come within 1.5 years, you were supposed to be released. And so Paul was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, and then he went to Rome and was imprisoned there for 2 years, and he's saying, looks like my 1.5 years is up. Looks like it's time that I ought to be released. And that's why he spoke in chapter 1 that maybe he was going to be released. But yet at the same time, he knew how politics worked, and he knew that that wasn't a sure thing, and Nero wasn't even at that time the most friendly towards Christianity, so he figured if he appeared before Nero, who knew what the outcome was going to be. And yet you don't hear Paul crying. Paul tells us in Philippians, let's look at the very end of the book here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's see, actually, I gave you a bad answer, Pat.
I was just waiting.
Let's go to Philippians 1:1. Timothy isn't imprisoned, but he is actually in Rome with Paul, because Paul includes him here on the heading to the letter. Doesn't mean that Timothy was part of actually writing the letter, but he is in full agreement with what Paul is saying, including the fact that he just got volunteered to make a trip to Philippi. So Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, that is, overseers and deacons. And so Paul is now going to talk about sending Timothy, but then he's going to say that meanwhile, he's going to return Epaphroditus to them. Now, we have occasions when the Philippians and Timothy have met. If someone could read Acts 16:1, someone else chapter 17:14, someone else 17:15, and 20 verse 4, and Acts 20 verse 5, and Acts 20 verse 6.
I have 16:1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Just to put a little bit of context, could someone read 16:11 and someone read 16:12?
From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for
Samothrace.
Okay. And the next day on to Neapolis.
Neapolis, which Neapolis. Now we know under a different name, Naples.
Mm-hmm.
Although this is a different this is not the one in Italy, but that's how they have changed it in both places. It means new city. So, okay, and then verse 12.
From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days.
And this is where Paul met the Philippian jailer. So, therefore, what we have is Timothy is in the vicinity, and one word that would be very easy to overlook in 1611, we. The book of Acts has we sections and they sections. And so in the we sections, Luke is also with them. In the they sections, Luke isn't with them. And so what has happened here is Timothy, in the process of all this, comes to meet the Philippians that were the core of this church. Okay, now we can get to 17, 14, and 15.
The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
Okay, and so this is, Paul has traveled, he's left Philippi, he's gone to Thessalonica, and now at this point, they are departing in different directions, but we have Timothy here, which shows us that Timothy was present with Paul from Acts 16:1 clear until this point. So it gives indication that Timothy does know the Philippians. Now, Acts chapter 20. Verse 4. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, that's the province of Asia, not the continent of Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So this is after the Feast of Passover, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So Paul is continuing to travel, but his travels bring him back through Philippi, and Timothy again has contact with the Philippians. So this is why Paul is selecting Timothy, because he's one who has had contact with the Philippians. And so, back to Philippians 2 in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. People have read this statement and thought that Paul was saying, you know, I've got an awful team. Every single person that's connected with me is selfish and self-centered and wouldn't care the least bit about you Philippians. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, of all the people I have with me that have contact with you, I just don't have very many people that have had contact with you that also are willing to make that long trip. And so Timothy is willing to do so. Paul does seem to give indication that there are some people who otherwise would have been qualified, but he's going to say that they have put their own interests ahead of the Philippians. And so Paul says, I'm recommending Timothy because he knows you and he's willing to make a long trip in order to see you. travel during those days was not very comfortable. It just wasn't something that people volunteered to do. So that's why I say here in the notes, of those who knew the Philippians, Timothy's the only one of those people who was with him that cared enough for the Philippians that he was willing to make this trip. And of course, Epaphroditus, but Epaphroditus is a Philippian. So in verse 21, now he says that there are some people on his team that knew the Philippians that said, no, I don't really want to make a trip. I don't really want to go all the way to Philippi. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He said, I've got to work with these people. They're not ready to minister to you because I've got to minister to them and I've got to get their attitude straight now. Paul didn't say, you know, I just handed them all their pink slips. Sometimes we're working with people and we say, you know, I certainly wish that this person would get this figured out. But Paul doesn't say, you know, I've written that person off. Have no further use for them. They're off my team. Paul's going to continue to work with them just as he has been working with the Philippians. Because hopefully, within several months, Paul would have several people that would be willing to make the trip to Philippi or even go further for the cause of Christ. Paul says, I've got some people that I need to help them make an attitude adjustment. I have to get them to put first things first.
Do you think that Paul would use his money that was given to him to pay these people to run these letters, like Timothy, or would they be given money to do this?
Yes. There was financial compensation. It seems like all the people on Paul's team needed to do some work on the side and so on and so forth to keep themselves going, but it seems that there was quite a bit in terms of finances to underwrite travel expenses and the various things that would happen.
But this would take quite a while for these letters, correct?
Yes.
And these people would have to have money to buy a place to stay at night and so on.
Right. Yes. I've made the comparison before that my impression as I look at the book of Acts and I look at the New Testament epistles is that Paul's missionary operation was not a small thing. And I've compared it to an aircraft carrier task force. There were supply ships going back and forth, reconnaissance planes going all over, submarines making sure that everything's safe underwater. And when the aircraft carrier moves, it's accompanied by all the screening ships. But then there are supply ships going back and forth. There are all sorts of things going every which direction. And when you read Paul's letters, you see him sending so-and-so here, and someone just came back from there. And basically what he does is he finds out a report from them as they've come back from someplace, and then he prepares them to minister for the people based on the contact that he's had with this church. He sends that person, and so it's constantly people going every which direction. It's not just, well, Paul's here, and then Paul goes here, and Paul goes here. But in addition, there are people going back and forth every which way. And it seems like some of the people got into the mode of, Paul, if you send me on a short trip, I'm happy to go, but don't send me on a long trip. I was kidding my wife today because, of course, Mark and Linda are traveling, and I think today is when they start their way back. And she said, you know, it's fun when someone else travels. We used to be on the road all the time. And I said, well, wouldn't you like to make a trip? She said, no, I'd rather work on my garden. So the recommendation in verse 22 that Paul makes concerning Timothy is based upon the fact that they already know Timothy, and they know him well. They know Timothy's proven worth arising from a father-son apprenticeship with Paul. Paul worked directly with all the people in his team and developed a father-son type relationship with them. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And Paul says, yeah, he's like-minded. He's a kindred spirit. He's someone that I can send because he has learned well. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul is saying here that he wants to send Timothy, but he's going to wait until he finds out what is going to happen with regard to his imprisonment. Is he going to be released? You know, what are the circumstances? And so Timothy will be ready to go at a moment's notice, apparently as soon as Paul receives the outcome of the trial. But then Paul in verse 24 says, well, I hope also to make that trip. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. And you remember how in chapter 1 he said, I am sure that through your prayers and what the Spirit supplies, that this will turn out for my deliverance. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And Paul's deliverance there was not necessarily that he would be spared alive, but his deliverance would be that he could glorify Christ in his body, whether he lives or whether he dies. And then you remember how he sort of debated, should I choose to die? Well, that would be gain. I'd be directly with Christ. Or should I choose to live? Well, if I choose to live, then there will be fruit from my labor. He says, which should I choose? He could be selfish, and he could put his own interests first and say, Lord, take me home. But he ultimately said, I want to put your interests first because I know that the ministry will assist you. So then he finally says, well, I choose to remain on so that I can minister to you. And Paul here has come back to that, and he says that after Timothy comes, he himself wants to come and minister to the Philippians. Paul isn't saying, well, you know, I'll just rejoice that I'm released from prison and I'm going to have a long vacation. Paul says, no, I'll get on a ship, probably several ships, and come to Philippi in order to minister to you. Paul is putting their interests ahead of his own. But you notice what Paul has said here is, I'm hoping to send Timothy. He's like-minded. He's willing to make the trip. But I'm not sending him right now. I'll wait until I know my circumstances. Then I will come. But meanwhile, someone needs to bring a letter to Philippi. And that person is Epaphroditus. Something is very interesting if you look at verses 25 through 27 and compare them with verses 28 through 30. Paul covers the same ground if you look at the notes. Paul sent Epaphroditus. He says this in verse 25, and he says it again in verse 28. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. He says it in verse 25. He also says it in verse 30. And then Epaphroditus almost died, verse 27, and he says it again in verse 30. Anytime a preacher repeats something, it's for emphasis. And Paul is wanting to emphasize something here. So let's look first at 25 through 27, and then it will look like we're covering a lot of the same ground as we go through 28 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Notice how he repeats himself. But there is a change in emphasis. There's a heavier emphasis on how Paul views things in verses 25 through 27. But as you look at 28 through 30, he's emphasizing how you are to receive him because of the type of person that Epaphroditus is. Notice the emphasis on I in verses 27. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. A command, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Another command, hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service or me. So Paul covers the same ground, but I think that there's a heavier emphasis on Paul's thinking in the first part, and more of an emphasis on how they should respond in the second part. Paul is saying, the fact that Epaphroditus is even willing to become sick almost to the point of death in his service, supplying that which you wanted him to do for me, that which you couldn't accomplish because you are so many miles away, this is the type of person that Paul commends. So he says, he's the type of person that can minister to you, because what was it that the Philippians needed? Well, they very much were putting Paul's interests ahead of their own. But Paul is needing to encourage them to think as a team themselves, to be able to minister to those outside, not to be fighting internally. And someone like Epaphroditus, who's one of their own, can very much teach them these lessons. And so Paul is saying, I am thrilled in the Lord that the Lord spared his life, because it would have been a tremendous loss to me. But it also would have been a loss to you, because the Philippians needed help in this area. So, let's look directly at verse 25. Though Timothy and Paul would come soon, Epaphroditus needs to return to Philippi. And Epaphroditus has quite a commendation here. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's part of Paul's team that he can trust. He's a fellow soldier. He's working out there in the trenches. And he calls him your messenger, that is, your apostolos, your apostle. The word apostle means someone that is sent. He's the one that you sent to me. And he's the one that ministered to my need. And so, Epaphroditus himself wants to return because he knows that the Philippians are concerned about him. They've heard that he's almost died. And Epaphroditus may not be fully back on his feet, but he's saying, I need to get back. I need to see the Philippians so that I can reassure them. I need to put their interests ahead of my own interests. Then in verse 28, Paul returned to Epaphroditus to raise their joy and to lessen his sorrow. He knew that if Paul put the interests of the Philippians ahead of his own by sending Epaphroditus, that it is going to be beneficial to the Philippians. So then he encourages them to rejoice and to welcome Epaphroditus, who almost died ministering to Paul in their place. They couldn't all go. You know how in missions we often say everyone can pray, many can give, some can go. And that's kind of how Paul is looking at it here. They should rejoice. They should be thankful that they've been able to send Epaphroditus, and that God spared his life, and that Epaphroditus was able to do things for Paul that they themselves were not in a position to do personally. And when it says in the New King James that he risked his life, the Greek would actually have the idea of he's put himself out there in order to assist Paul, not paying particular attention to how it's going to affect him. He put the interests of others ahead of his own. The word life is psuche, which is often translated soul. And it's like when a rancher goes out and hires hands. He kind of likes bodies attached to them. And in the same way, a detached soul doesn't do a whole lot of good, but it's a way of referring to an entire person. He risked his life. He almost died. Now, it looks kind of negative if we look at it one way in verse 30. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul is not saying, you know, you guys, you really aren't doing anything for me. You know, you're it's really substandard. Instead, what he's saying is, Epaphroditus did what you yourselves could not do. You weren't in a position to do it. You needed to send someone in your place, and he was willing to supply that which you yourselves could not do. Besides that, though, we have indication that the turmoil, the persecution that they are under, is affecting their ability to carry out the ministries that they would normally do. And we see that in chapter 4. Let's turn ahead there. In Philippians 4:10, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So he's saying, you had a period of time where you weren't doing as much as you normally have, but I know that it's because you were under a lot of persecution. And he talks about that in chapter 1, and he said, don't let your adversaries terrify you. But Paul makes sure in verse 11 to say that he's not complaining. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared my distress. And so Paul makes note that their circumstances have affected what they're able to do for him. But they did send Epaphroditus. And he thanks them for having done that. It sounds like for a period of time they might not have been having as much interaction going on, or that they weren't supplying Paul's needs in the way that they normally had. But Paul is not complaining. Because everywhere along the line, Paul says, I know that God is supplying exactly what he needs. And God is accomplishing things even when it looks like things are falling apart. Paul can be in prison and he's not saying, woe is me. And the Philippians are under persecution and he's saying, don't say, woe are we. Don't start fighting against each other. Work as a team. Put the interests of others ahead of your own. Minister to those outside, even those that are not particularly friendly toward you. Your adversaries. The ones who are trying to shut you down.
I have to believe it almost gave Paul a computer as a mind. How to keep track of all this stuff. He's got it all categorized and we're supposed to be.
Right. A book like Philippians, we ought to have a smile on our face. Because we look at our circumstances, and we may have tough circumstances. We may have things that get us down. But if we look at it from the Lord's perspective, we have opportunity. And Paul has used this time when the Philippians have sent him financial support once again to say thank you and to say keep putting the interests of others ahead of yourself. The Lord is faithful. We get thank you notes from people often for something that we've done. This is quite a thank you note. I mean, this is a real challenge. But when we get down, this is a book to look at. Because every single circumstance that would normally have people saying, woe is me, and Paul is saying, you've got an opportunity. Look at what the Lord's doing. The Chinese are known for having said, as a curse, may you live in interesting times. We live in interesting times. Every time we turn on the news, we have an opportunity to either get gloomy and say, Lord, why did you put me now in this time and let me see this and that, and all the news is bad news and everything seems to be falling apart. Or we can say, Lord, can you use me to reach Nero's house? Well, Nero isn't around, but Can you use me to help reach a world that is opposed to you? When God puts us in tough times, He's also supplying what is needed in order that we can rise to the occasion and do what He has entrusted to us. God doesn't send an army out there without equipping them. We've been equipped with the Word. We have a message. And Paul says, as long as we're here on this earth, let's glorify the Lord in our body, whether by life or whether by death. Any thoughts or that here as we have been exploring this book?
Just remember the story for one of you, is the Church of Philippi still exists in some shape or form in Greece? Because it was in Greece, right?
Yes. There isn't an awful lot going on from the standpoint of believers in Greece. There isn't much. So the answer is I don't know. There could be. But
I do have the tours on these tour ships. They go to these seven churches to visit them, and I wonder how much history would be given out like this to the people that come to visit these seven churches.
Sure. Yeah, there are trips to Asia Minor, and then there are trips also in Greece, and there's a lot to see in Philippi. I mean, it's a very interesting place. I've never been there, but it's a fascinating place. It's a church that, or a city that I would very much like to see. But yeah, Paul just is always looking for every opportunity. And it gives you sort of an idea of what Paul means when he talks about that he wants to be able to speak boldly. He doesn't want the negative circumstances or what the consequences to him might be to cause him to get timid and not to speak out. He wants to have a focus on getting that word out, because that's what God has entrusted him with.
To me, he's a very positive person. He never gets down. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem like he does.
Right.
Doesn't matter what's happening. He's an example for us.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's as I work my way through all of Paul's epistles, and that it's evident in every single one of them what his heart is. And I was somewhere along the line, I'd really like to do as one of those short series, say Philemon, and then 3 John, and just do several of those little books. I mean, it's Philemon is a fascinating book, because there's one point where we have a translation error in all of our English translations that we don't get Paul's heart. And that because Paul says essentially, I don't want to twist the knife, but then it looks like he's twisting the knife with Philemon. And he doesn't. It's exactly the opposite when it's translated correctly. He says he isn't going to remind Philemon of how much Philemon owes him.
In the process, told him how much he owed him.
Right, but he says, I'm not going to use that as my point.
I wonder how much Paul taught Timothy and all these other people to be like him. because nobody was like Paul.
Yep.
And I want to put a lot of pressure on these underlings to try to keep up with him, or couldn't do what he wanted them to do. Or must have been a lot of pressure because he was so definite in what he wanted.
Sure. And, you know, we see early in John Mark's career that he took off. And I think there's an autobiographical note in the Gospel of Mark. I think that he's probably the young man that escaped naked. He left his robe in the hands of the guy that was trying to arrest him, and he slithered out of it. And yet, look at what Paul says at the end of his life concerning Mark. I would agree, there was a lot of pressure on these guys, but look at 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote. In 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Paul is often seen as having written Mark off when Mark left. And as you know, there was a big struggle between Paul and Barnabas as to whether they should take Mark with them. And I think what we get is the solution. Paul didn't take Mark with him. Barnabas did. Barnabas was able to work with Mark, and now at the end of Paul's life, he's able to call Mark useful to him for ministry. And the Apostle Peter calls Mark his true son in the faith. And what we have is Paul and others worked with people to prepare them for ministry, even when they failed. And I think it's clearly Paul had the interests of the Lord ahead of his own interests, and could say, things in the past are past, and to be able to work with someone that he had to rebuke very sharply. And Paul is quite a challenge. Shall we pray?